Okay, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Ruth, the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 4. And, of course, in the first three chapters, we've been witnessing Naomi in Ruth and Ruth out gleaning in the fields and getting noticed by Boaz and being attracted to Boaz, and she had attracted from him. And we found that the both Naomi's boys have died now, so Ruth ends up staying with Naomi, and the other went back to Moab. So now, as we get to the end here, now Boaz has been told that he's a redeemer. He's the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, and he can buy this land and get Ruth in the process, but he only can buy the land if he takes Ruth in the process. And now he's gone to the gate. Here we are in chapter 4. Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, or hey, you, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. So it's time to redeem Ruth and to buy this land that her husband Mahlon had left. And so Boaz goes up to the gate. It's the middle of the day, and people are coming and going, you know, in and out of the city gate. We're not used to that here because we don't have walled cities for the most part. but it's probably one of the best spots to meet this kinsman redeemer, because Boaz has discovered that there's someone in line before him who can purchase this land as a kinsman redeemer. And he's at the city gates where legal matters are settled at this point. Now, we have courtrooms that we can go into. This was kind of their courtroom outside the city gate. And, you know, it didn't rain that much over there, so it wasn't a real problem. But if you think back to chapter 3, verse 13, remember Boaz's promise to Ruth. You can read it with me. "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning." Remember, Ruth had gone up and covered herself under Naomi's instruction to cover herself and lie at his feet. It wasn't an immoral thing to do. It was just the tradition of the day. So he says here, behold, you know, bringing attention to the providence of God, is this kinsman redeemer happens to, on his way, likely going to his field, happens to run into Boaz. So now, we don't know who this was. We don't get his name. His name is left out of Scripture. But he does sit down with Boaz. And in verse 2, it says, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' And they sat down." Now, this is it's like what's called a quorum. It's the number of people that's needed to do business. And he needed a quorum. He needed 10 people in order to have a situation or a matter presented to them and to make a judgment on the matter. So Boaz explains to this man his right of redemption of the land in front of these elders. And it's the proper number of witnesses for what we might refer to as a full court to discern this thing. Verse 3 and 4, "And he said unto the kinsman, 'Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land, which is our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" So he presents this land deal, limited for a limited time only. You know, it's Naomi's opportunity to sell this land, and it actually It's something that had been determined back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 25. Let me just read it to you. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So this man is first to redeem it. He can buy it back. And then Boaz is next in line here. And the man says, yeah, I'll buy that land. I'll redeem it. You got to remember, we've seen the heart of Ruth and Boaz knit together over time, you know, as they've been looking at each other and working in the fields together. And Boaz discerns this gentle heart of this young lady. He's really attracted to her. And I suspected when he heard him say that, his heart went, oh. So this unnamed man, we don't know who he was, but he liked the land. Maybe it was next to his. We don't know. There's not a lot of details. But he does choose to buy it, and he doesn't know about Ruth yet. I couldn't help but think, does Boaz really want the land? Or is it really Ruth that he's looking for? I think I know the answer to that. It's really Ruth. He's in love. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? Naomi has it for sale, okay. Thou must buy it also. Did I say Ruth? I'm sorry if I did. Naomi has the land. And thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And that was part of the tradition also, so that that family line didn't die out. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. It's kind of like he's saying, well, I didn't know about the woman. I want some land, yeah, but I can't redeem it. He's thought maybe there was some strings attached. There's no strings attached here. There's a woman attached here, and Ruth goes with the land. So, and there's a twofold purpose here too, is to get, you know, in essence, a husband for Ruth to keep that lineage going. Mahlon has died, and the second is to produce other heirs to inherit the land. In other words, fulfilling the duty to both the property and the prosperity of this land here. And the man tells Boaz, I can't do it. You marry her. Well, I think that was good news to him. And the suggestion here within these words is that he has a wife and children. This could create some problems. So it could create some contention within the family. This could make my life uncomfortable. I think this is what is not said. It also would increase his family's expenses and caring for the land and all that, diminish somewhat the money that's left to his own children, dividing the estate up amongst more heirs. This could all be lending to it, but his circumstances prevented redemption. And remember now, as we go through Ruth, this redemption story is a parallel, even in some ways an allegory of Jesus Christ and he's our Redeemer. His circumstances prevented redemption in this instance, the same way the heart of unbelievers prevents their own redemption. People will say, well, you're telling me there's only one way to God? Well, that's what the Bible says. Well, I don't want to believe that. I want to believe that all roads lead to God. And you know the answer to that is, don't you? Well, they actually do at the judgment seat, but you want to make your decision before that point, because if you get to the judgment seat and you don't have Jesus and the Holy Spirit in your heart, your room assignment's going to be in the fiery area. You know, just so it's really important. And it's so sad that so many people in this world today don't realize the seriousness of making this decision. It's more important than, shall I shop at Wegmans or Kmart or Walmart? I'm sorry, Kmart. Walmart. Should I join the Y or the Racquet Club? No, it's not like that. Having faith in Jesus Christ is what determines where we're going to spend all of eternity, and so many people don't realize that. Verse 7 as we go on. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was the testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. That's an odd, you know, I think, well, that's an odd way to do it. Well, that's how they did it. the shoe or the sandal, whichever they handed, that was kind of like signing on the dotted line. I got Boaz's shoe here. It confirmed that there was a bargain made. And here the first kinsman redeemer gave his consent to back away, and he gave his consent to Boaz to step forward. And Boaz chose to redeem both Ruth and the land. And Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day." So he purchases this land of Chilion and Mahlon, who are Naomi's kids, Naomi's boys. And he also, in the process, purchases Ruth the Moabitess. What do you mean he bought a woman? No, it was part of the redemption. He didn't say, "I'm going to put down some cash on this lady." No, it's not like that at all. This was the tradition in those days. And Moab was a heathen nation. It was an idolatrous nation. They worshiped pagan gods, and Ruth is a Jew. It's amazing when you look through the Bible and see who God uses to his glory. But Mahlon would have inherited this land if he had lived. But he didn't live. He died. And now his name, his progeny, if you will, his name will be remembered. And he says that you are witnesses this day. And it's something that was just repeated so it would give people an opportunity to respond or to answer. It's kind of like sometimes at the end of weddings is speak now or forever hold your peace. I've never done that at a wedding. I figure if you haven't made up your mind by the time you're standing here or in everybody, you know, we don't want to give the audience an opportunity to intercede here. But anyway, it gives them a chance to step forward if that was an issue. Verse 11, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem.'" So these witnesses are just saying, okay, we understand all that you've said here. Boaz, we're agreeing. Boaz will purchase the land. Boaz will marry Ruth. And this is essentially the wedding service now. And so they congratulate the married couple here, wishing them well, saying, you know, this is kind of like Rachel and kind of like Leah, the two wives of Jacob, mother of 12 tribes. And there's a whole, you know, I'm not going to go through the whole story of Joseph and Laban and his trick of putting forth Leah first and then Rachel. You can read about those in Genesis 29, 30, and 35. But Leah, you're not expected to remember these. I have trouble remembering them too, but I have them here so I can read them. Leah had Reuben and Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. Dinah, not as one of the heads of the tribe, but then there was Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, had Gad and Asher, and their two tribes there. And Rachel had Joseph, and Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim in Egypt. Remember that whole story? His brothers were jealous of him. They sold Joseph into slavery. He went off into Egypt, and he became second in command to the Pharaoh. That's a wonderful story. You can read about that in Genesis 38 to 50, in that range. So that was a tremendous story of talk about redemption. And also, Rachel had Benjamin. Then there's Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, had Dan and Naphtali. You can recognize these perhaps as tribal names. This is the house or the families of Israel that made up the 12 tribes. And the witnesses in the gate of the city are wishing success to Boaz and to Ruth, that they will, as it says, increase in wealth and power and authority and children. Children are considered to be wealth. Our nation kills a lot of them before they're born, but they still are wealth. Verse 12, he says, "And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Perez and Tamar, born to Judah, is the father of the Bethlehemites. It's just saying that they will increase in power, and wishing that Boaz and Ruth will be as numerous as Judah. Judah had five sons. And I like what Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." It's the way he rewards us with children, grandchildren. Pat and I are blessed with grandchildren and great-grandchildren now. What a wonderful blessing that is. And did you hear about the guy that said, "I wish if I had known grandkids were going to be so great, I would have had them first." You know? It's true, yeah. Yeah, one of my boys, I called him today and talked to him because he just turned 56. Yeah, 56, yeah. And he's not my oldest. So Boaz, verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." So Ruth becomes Boaz's wife. They later have a son. And who's that going to be? It's going to be Obed. I'll tell you ahead of time. It's a spoiler here. Obed. And the woman, verse 14. "And the women said to Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." So Naomi's essentially has a grandson born, a grandchild. It says his name will be famous. He'll be famous for being in the messianic line of Jesus. As the Lord used Boaz to redeem Ruth in the land, he's famous for being in the line of the Messiah. Not nearly as famous as the Messiah himself. Let me read Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about the Lord. And he said, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Jesus is at the top. All of us are under him. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Wow. And the Lord's Messiah would have a kingdom without end. In verse 15, he says, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." So he's essentially saying Naomi is restored from the loss of her husband and her sons and Orpah. Remember when they said, "Are you Naomi?" She said, "Call me bitter," because her heart had turned bitter. You know, almost like, why would the Lord treat me this way? But she didn't see the redemption that was coming. Grandchildren have a way of restoring life. Often as we get older, we need that extra energy, and we think, if I could only bottle that up and plug it in, I could use some of that. And they give such joy and pleasure and comfort. And this is a time in Naomi's life when she didn't expect any of this. She thought, my husband's gone, my boys are gone. This is it. It's over. I'm just going to eventually, you know, life is busy and then you die. She didn't expect to have pleasure after this. And it says here, speaks of being a nourisher of thine old age, that when this child would grow up, she would feed and support this child and bring an heir to a large estate. And Naomi took the child in verse 16 and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. It shows this tender affection she had for her grandson, and that after the baby was weaned, she'd help raise Obed. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So he's circumcised on the eighth day. Neighbors are invited. The child's named. It was a common method to name the child between the seventh and the tenth day. In Luke, the first chapter of Luke, in verse 59, it says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father." So that was normal too. It's interesting that biology has shown that that's the perfect time if there's going to be a circumcision, because the baby's the clotting factors are all in order. It takes about 8 days to do that. And that's biblical. Now they don't. They do it the first day of birth. But Ruth and Boaz are, interestingly, great-grandparents to David. You've heard of David, King David, King of Israel? David, he had a descendant named Jesus. You've heard of him. So now, as we go from verse 18, as we go through 18 to 22, it goes through the genealogy of David with a little more detail here. Verse 18, "Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron. Phares is the son of Judah by Tamar, mentioned back in verse 12, and fulfills Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49:10, says, 'The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.' Phares begot Hezron." Hezron is called Ezram in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke 3, in the genealogies as you go through those. You know, the begats, if you've ever read the front end of Luke and Matthew, you get all these begats. Someone begat someone else. Verse 19, "And Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naashon, and Naashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed." Sound familiar? This is where we are in Ruth. "And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." So Ram is called Aram in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, Amminadab and Naashon and Salmon. Salmon was Boaz's dad. You know who his mom was? Rahab. Remember Rahab, the harlot in Jericho? You think, people have trouble with this. Wait a minute, those people are sinners. Didn't Jesus have a royal line? Well, he certainly was, but he uses all things. Ruth and Boaz have Obed. Obed's Jesse's dad. Jesse's David's dad. The David who killed Goliath, the giant. The same David who later became king of Israel. This is not that long before that. And there were four generations mentioned from the coming of the Israelites into Canaan to the birth of David, about 360 years. And some of these men were old when they had sons. In Boaz, he purchased this field, remember, not for the field itself, but for the bride. He bought the field to get the bride. Let me read Matthew 13:44. Again, Jesus speaking, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Jesus's field is the world we live on, this big blue ball that's running around in the sky. Jesus gave it all when he stretched out his arms on the cross to purchase this field. Hebrews 12:2, the author of Hebrews said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," you know what that joy that was set before him? Us. We're the prize. We're Jesus' prize. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, if you've seen The Passion that Mel Gibson put together, it focused a lot on the physical punishment of the cross, of the nailing and the whipping beforehand and the loss of the blood and all the pain of the crown and all of that, the physical pain. But that was only part of it. What about the time when God the Father turned his head and poured out the sin of the world on Jesus and he accepted it as he redeemed us back from sin? We are his treasure. We are his bride. He purchased this earth to get us, the bride of Christ, to live in his kingdom, which has no end. Now, we know that we all die. Not today, you know. I know I'm going to die, but not today. Today's not my day, right? We don't know that. I start out every day with plans to make it to the end of the day. I did that today, even. I thought I would be here tonight, and I am. Wow, what a plan. I made it. But Jesus, when he purchases his bride, the bride of Christ, we are part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the redeemed, the forgiven. He purchased us to live in his kingdom, which has no end. It's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9. And chapter 9 of Isaiah gives a lot of prophecies of the Messiah to come. But verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, how can you say the kingdom of David would never end? Well, David was a finite man. He was born, he lived, and he died. But from him came the Messiah, Jesus. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, it says, the angel said unto her, Mary, fear not, Mary. See, Mary, he hadn't given her the spirit of fear either, but there are so many places in the Bible that talk of fear. Thou hast found favor with God. Mary was a nobody. She was this young girl, 14, 15 maybe. But in God's eyes, she was to carry the Messiah. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. You know how long that is? I don't. It's forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So God has given us a kingdom that has no end. We can be encouraged. God still cares. Remember Naomi? What was she called first? Mara, bitter. When we're bitter towards him because of circumstances that come our way, he's still sovereign. He still loves us. He doesn't cast us out. He's still sovereign. He forgives us. Because his son stretched his arms out on the cross. And remember Ruth and Boaz, they met through gleaning in the fields. We have some place we can glean too. We can glean from the word of God. In Ruth, it makes a reference to having handfuls on purpose. I said there's a commentary set that I have. It's called Handfuls of Purpose. And it's a topical study through the Bible of all sorts of gleanings from the word of God. You know, all those little nuggets. When people dig for gold, they're digging through a lot of dirt to get to the nuggets of gold. Well, the Bible has a lot of reading. One of my friends was good enough to send me my teaching in the book of Numbers and said, if you ever have trouble falling asleep, just listen to this. It cracked me up. It was true. But we can glean from the Word of God, and the rewards are so great. I've only been reading it. Actually, I didn't read it before 1985 when I got saved. So what's that, 25, 35, 40, 45? Is that 45 years? 40 years? 35 years? Yeah, 35 years. And the more I read it, the deeper it gets. The more I read it, the more I realize there's so much I don't know. Well, plus there's that stuff I forgot. I poke it in my eyes and it runs out my ears. But keep looking and reading in the Word of God. We all need to be there every day because the rewards are wonderful and they're great. In Ephesians 3:20 says, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. What is the power that works in us? God's Holy Spirit. First comes beside us and draws us to him, and then we go, aha, I get it. Jesus, come into my life. And then he comes in us. And there are times when he comes upon us in a baptism of the Spirit to give us a special boldness to share the Lord. God is still at work, seeking his bride, to add to the bride of Christ. He's still reaping a harvest, and he's using us. I'm not the only one in ministry. If you're a born-again believer, you're in ministry. It may be in Walmart or in school or wherever you may be, but wherever we are, the best place will always be at the feet of this Lord of harvest, whose kingdom has no end. Lord, thank you for your word as we pray, Lord, and thank you for the book of Ruth, this wonderful book of redemption, Lord, that it's a reminder of the Lord of the harvest who redeemed us, Lord, who redeemed the land, redeemed our souls, that we might be forever with you, Lord. May we never forget that. May we never take for granted salvation, but to remember the cost of just not just the beating and the nailing on the cross, but the punishment for all of our sins, past, present, and future, Lord. Lord, who could come up with a plan like that other than you, Lord? And I thank you for it, Lord. That it's not what we do, but it's what we believe. And it's our faith in you that draws us to the cross, strengthens us while we're there, Lord, that we can cling to you, Lord. But it's actually you who cling to us. You hold on to us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You will never let us go, Lord. So when we feel like we're not holding on strong enough, Lord, remind us that you're holding on and you are the King of glory. And it's to you we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.